Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. It's Ephesians chapter 1. If you have a Bible like mine, that's page 976. If you don't, have fun finding it. Let me first say thank you to Drs. Moeller and Hall and Bruce. What a joy it is to serve under your leadership. I'm so thankful. To the faculty, it's such a privilege to labor alongside you as we seek to proclaim Christ to our students and see Christ formed in them. To staff, thank you so much for serving us so faithfully. To my family, the Lord has given me 10,000 blessings, and you surpass them all. So thank you. I love you. To my mom, who never thought I would graduate high school, who may be watching right now, thank you for believing in me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we lift up our eyes to the hills. And we ask, from where does our help come? And we gladly confess that our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So God, help us as we seek to understand your word and respond to your word for your glory in Christ, we pray. Amen. My wife and I will soon celebrate 23 years of marriage. When people ask me what Cindy is like, I love to tell them. I've found that we love to talk about the things that we love. She's an extrovert. She's loud. She's boisterous. She's a daredevil. She loves to take risks. When she walks into a room, she craves to be the center of attention. She'll stay up late at any party because she's energized by being around myriads and myriads of people. And for those of you that know my wife, I just lied through my teeth. That is the exact opposite of who she is. She's an introvert. She's quiet. She hates being the center of attention. She's not a risk taker unless you count marrying me. Now, if I wanted to show my love for her by throwing a massive surprise party where she was the center of attention, which I have wrongfully done before, it would backfire. She would not like that. Why? Because I didn't know her according to who she is. I didn't love her according to who I know her to be. And I would be the worse for it. Friends, to love God, we must know him according to who he is. And praise God that he's made himself known to us. The one God who is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who has acted and worked to save us. And to know him is to love him and praise him. That's where we find ourselves in our passage this morning. And before we read it, let me just give a note of caution, right, as we go through our passage. I want us to keep this in mind. God, the Blessed Trinity, is not a puzzle or a problem to be solved, but a glorious God, our glorious God, to be praised. Now, don't get me wrong. There are many mysteries that we will never fully understand, neither in this life nor in the life to come. After all, we're talking about God. But the repeated refrain in verses 6 and 12 and 14 of chapter 1, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace, clearly makes this point. The God who saves is worthy of our praise. So let's read Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us with in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Our passage this morning gloriously sets forth our great salvation and teaches us how and why we are to praise God. The first thing I want us to see is that we are to praise the Father from whom all blessings flow. We see this in our first few verses. We see that God is blessed and that God has blessed us. All right, do you see that in verse 3? God is blessed. God has blessed us. And between these two sentences lies the glorious gospel of God's grace, which begins from God the Father. From him proceeds all divine activity. And he has blessed us in Christ. He has chosen us in Christ. He has predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ and is working all things according to the counsel of his will in Christ. God is blessed, and the people whom he blesses bless him. Now, note that Paul is not stating a wish or a command that God be blessed. No, God is blessed by virtue of who he is. Our God is a fountain of life, and in his light do we see light. And he has chosen. He has acted to bless his people. Now, notice what it does not say. It's good to linger over the words of Scripture here. It does not say, blessed be Boyce College and Southern Seminary students, staff, and faculty, who have blessed God in Christ with every spiritual blessing, just as we chose him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, or that he should be, holy and blameless. It does not say that he loved us because we were a son or a daughter, or because we were holy and blameless. No, we know from other places in Scripture that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were by nature children of wrath, and we deserve his just judgment. He was not our Father in Christ, but in his grace, he has given us what we don't deserve. In his grace, he has so loved the world that he gave his only Son, who did for us what we could not do, who paid the penalty that we deserve to pay, who died the death that we deserve to die, so that trusting in his life and death and resurrection, we might be forgiven. We might be counted righteous. We might become sons and daughters. Praise God that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He chose us in Christ according to the purpose of his will from before the foundation of the world. See what Paul focuses on here when he says that even as he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world, he does not focus on the logic of election. He does not focus on the logic of predestination. No, he focuses on the lavishness of God's predestination, on the richness of God's choice of sinners. Yes, we have a scholar's coffee shop where you all budding scholars can solve all the problems of the doctrine of election. But hear me, if it doesn't lead you and me to praise God, you don't truly understand it. Now, I'm all for Christians having charitable discussions over the doctrine of election, but if we don't learn through knowing it to sing more wholeheartedly the praises of God and the glorious song of redemption, then we're doing it wrong. Because we know as Christians that If we've turned from our sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, then God the Father, who from eternity past has been the Father of the Son, has become your Father and my Father. Martin Luther was once quoted as saying that the life of Christianity consists in possessive pronouns. If you've had me in class, you've probably heard this quote before. I love it. The life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. He says it's one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It's quite another to say he's my Savior. The devil can say the first, right? Even the demons believe and they shudder. But only the true Christian, Martin Luther says, can say the second. Can you say this morning that Christ is your Savior, that Christ is your Lord? Can you say this morning that God is your Father? And if so, then you can say that he has blessed you, he has chosen you, he has predestined you, he has adopted you. Moving on, now, for what purpose has God the Father done this work? So that we would go on and live the same way? No, Paul says, but so that we would be holy and blameless before him, that we would live before him in such a way to display his character. Do you want to be holy as God is holy? Holiness is not an option for the Christian life. God the Father has chosen us before the foundation of the world so that we would be conformed to the image of a son. We are experiencing deep division in our churches and in our own denomination. In fact, some have capitalized on this and have built ministries built on division, built on drawing lines of division. And these divisions aren't over issues like the deity and humanity of Christ or the bodily resurrection of Christ. Praise God, we have a convention of churches who gladly confess that. No, these divisions are often over secondary and tertiary issues, cultural issues, political issues. Can I just encourage you, students, to use these years in school to not only know the content of the Christian faith, but to grow in learning the character of Christ by faith? I plead with you to use these years in college and seminary to know not only the content of our Christian faith, and praise God for that glorious content, but to work at cultivating the character of Christ by faith that happens in the context of a local church with brothers and sisters in Christ who are committed to you and your sanctification under the preaching and teaching of your pastors for your good. Yes, we want to grow in speaking the truth and love. But last time I read Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is not pugilism and divisiveness. It's gentleness. It's love. It's self-control. It's compassion. It's displaying the sacrificial service that our Lord and Savior displayed through his life and death. Is there an area of your life that is not conforming to Christ? This does not mean a sinless life, but a life that's not holding on to sin, but confessing sin. Why? Because we understand that in the confession and repentance of sin, there's life. But here's the thing. God the Father initiated your salvation, but he did not mediate and accomplish your salvation by becoming incarnate, by dying on a cross, by rising from the dead. No, it was God the Son, who eternally is from the Father and is equal with the Father, who became incarnate for us and for our salvation. So let's turn to our second point. Praise the Son through whom all blessings flow. Praise the Son through whom all blessings flow. If you noticed, as we began reading, Paul can't talk about God the Father without heading for God the Son. We are blessed in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. We are adopted through Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. We have an inheritance in Christ. If the Father is the source of blessing, then the Son is the center of blessing. All stars shine, but some stars shine more brightly. Friends, Christ shines, doesn't he? All doctrinal stars shine, but some doctrinal stars shine more brightly. Why? Because in the light of Christ, do we see all doctrinal lights? We see the Father and the Spirit more clearly. We see ourselves as human beings made in God's image more clearly. We see the doctrine of salvation more clearly. We see the doctrine of the church more clearly. We see the doctrine of last things more clearly in the light of Christ. As God the Father planned our salvation, so God the Son mediated and accomplished our salvation. How? By the eternal Son, the Word who assumed our humanity. As Philippians 2 says, the Son who was the form of God, equal with God the Father in every way, and God the Spirit in every way, this one who was in the form of God took the form of a servant. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul says in verse 7 that in him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is a word that takes us all the way back to Exodus. When God bought and brought out of slavery his people Israel by a payment. In the Exodus, God passed over the sins of his people by the blood of a lamb. And God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and they became his people, his son, right? Out of Egypt, I called my son. But as great as that deliverance was, by the end of Exodus, it didn't solve their problem. In fact, despite all the progress that had been made by building the tabernacle and God being with his people, by the end of Exodus, we are clearly shown that Israel's fundamental problem was not the idolatrous nations around them. Israel's fundamental problem was their idolatry in their hearts. Within days of being delivered from the Egyptians through the Red Sea, what are they doing? They're grumbling. They're complaining. And that grumbling and complaining resulted in all-out idolatry in the worship of a golden calf. Which teaches us, right, that sinful desires are fed and are cultivated in the darkness, and if not repented of, will result in all-out idolatry. And we understand that idolatry was not just unique to Israel. That's our idolatry too. That's our problem too. Now, we may not make idols of gold and silver and worship them, but we sure are good at grumbling and complaining and putting our confidence and identities in things of the world, things outside of our Creator, like status and power and influence and possessions, pleasure, our abilities, our gifts, our positions, relationships, body image, accomplishments. But we understand, don't we, that if we put our life and our hope and our confidence in those things will fail us. Why? Because they steal and kill and destroy our joy. But we understand that Christ came that we might have life and might have life abundantly in him. Like the end of Exodus shows, a better Exodus is needed. Right, by the end of Exodus, we understand that the Israelites didn't need a new address. They needed new hearts. And so do we. And that's exactly what God promised would come in the new covenant. and that he has provided through his son, Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Do you see that through the true and obedient son, the true and obedient Israel, we become sons? The one who is son by nature makes us sons by grace. So that we have all the rights and privileges of being sons and daughters of God. I have a good friend who a few years ago adopted a little boy. This little boy was a little bit older and so had experienced some life. And at one point, after they adopted him, he ran away from home because he had stolen some things. And he thought that his parents would send him away. So he ran away. When my friend found him, he got down on one knee, looked him squarely in the eyes and said, "Son, you need to stop thinking like an orphan and you need to start thinking like a son. Brother and sister in Christ, if God is your father through his son, Jesus Christ, then you're not an orphan. You're a child. And nothing can change that reality because the son's status and riches by right are yours by grace." And Paul goes on in verse 11 to say that in him we have received an inheritance. You know who gets an inheritance? Not orphans, but children. Why is this important? Well, because it's not merely that we are forgiven, as great as that blessing is. It's not merely that he's canceled our debt by nailing it to the cross, which is a glorious blessing. Imagine with me that you are an orphan and you owe a great debt, but someone steps in and pays it off. Now, that's great and all, but you still got problems. Do you see the problems? One, you're still an orphan, and two, you ain't got no money. Now, that's great to have your debt paid off, but you can't take your friends to Wendy's to get Frosties. Friends, not only has our debt been paid, but we've been adopted in Christ and given us and been given an inheritance, his inheritance as the son. Are you living out of the resources that are yours in Christ? When temptation comes your way, are you living out of the resources that are yours in Christ, knowing that you have died with Christ, you've been buried into his death, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life, and you've been seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ, far above all rule and authority? Does that characterize your life? But notice again, God the Father initiates your salvation and God the Son mediates and accomplishes your salvation. But the Father and Son don't complete and perfect your salvation, seal you and guarantee your inheritance. No, this activity belongs to God the Holy Spirit. So look with me at our last point. Praise the Spirit in whom all blessings flow. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We enjoy these blessings in the Spirit. I chose my prepositions carefully because prepositions matter when talking about God. Fred Sanders says in his book on the Triune God, our entire doctrine of God lurks behind the littlest expressions. Our entire doctrine of God lurks behind the littlest expressions of prepositions and conjunctions. So so, God's work of salvation is brought from the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is essentially connected to the Son and his word. Jesus said in John 15 and 16, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will take what is mine and make it known to you." Yes, this one who is from the Father and the Son brings us into saving fellowship with the Father and the Son. And what does he do? He makes known to us. He unfolds to us the riches of the word of Christ. The Spirit doesn't have another word to give to you or me other than the word of Christ. Friends, if you are part of a ministry or a church that doesn't focus on and exalt Christ, it's not a movement of the Holy Spirit. If you go on from here and join a church, pastor or minister in a church, or move on the mission field, and are part of a movement that claims to be filled with the Spirit but neglects Christ and rather focuses on extraordinary signs and wonders and gifts and the like, but neglects Christ, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. If you go on from here and you try to grow your church or ministry by gimmicks, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the work of the Holy Spirit aims to magnify Christ and to conform us more into his image. We can be as spiritual as we want, but if we do not focus on and exalt Christ, then that's not the work of the Spirit. And as we try to live our Christian lives, as Paul says in Galatians 3, right, did you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith or by the works of the law? And his answer is by hearing with faith. So walk by the Spirit. Now in our passage, Paul says two things about the Holy Spirit. First, he says that after hearing the gospel and believing, he says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, the presence of the Spirit in our lives is the fundamental evidence of belonging to God. It's not fundamentally church membership. It's not family relationships. It's not going to a Christian college or seminary. The fundamental evidence that you are born of God is that he has given you his Spirit, 1 John says. And the Spirit's presence and work in our lives is to advocate and comfort and help and intercede and fill and gift and guide and lead us to know and serve and glorify God in Christ. Second, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the deposit, the down payment or guarantee of our future inheritance. And one of the points here is that God has so determined to save us that he has put down the deposit that guarantees its completion. Do you see that? It's not as though God says, okay, I saved you, now it's up to you to finish it. No, God has so determined to save us that he has put down the down payment. He has put down the guarantee that guarantees its completion and perfection. And that guarantee is the Spirit. I've heard stories about guys who cannot afford an engagement ring. So what do? In their brilliance, they use things like string or key rings or candy rings. The brilliance was a sarcastic statement. It's okay to laugh in chapel. But what do? They guarantee, right? These strings wrapped around the finger or these candy rings wrapped around the finger, they're guarantees. Guarantees that what? That something better is coming. And you know what? Never in my life when I've heard these stories have I heard that when the real thing comes, that massive rock, that diamond, because he liked it and put a ring on it. It's for my wife who loves Beyonce. I've never heard of a woman say, you know what? I want the stream. I want the candy ring. Give me that. Never in my life. Now, if there's someone in here who did do that, you can talk to me afterwards or talk to my wife afterwards. No, those down payments, those guarantees are guarantees. They're guarantees that something better is coming. Christian, something better is coming. A whole new world in which there will be no more brokenness, no more pain, no more cancer, no more conflict, no more miscarriages, no more death, no more grief. When Christ returns, he will make all things new, and we will be in his glorious presence. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and he will finally destroy death, and we will enjoy our final inheritance, a whole new heavens and a whole new earth, a new world full of joy and life in the presence of our blessed God, where he will be our God, and we will be his people, and we will be with him forever to the praise of his glorious grace. So don't settle for cheap substitutes. Don't look to other places to assure you of God's salvation. Don't look to other substitutes to give you hope. There is no other hope besides Christ and what he's guaranteed by his Spirit of a new world. Don't look to other places to assure you of God's salvation, your feelings, your obedience, your circumstances, your relationships, your temporal blessings. No, as you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith, so walk in the Spirit, who is the guarantee of your and my great hope in Christ. So as we close, let us praise the Father from whom all blessings flow. Let us praise the Son through whom all blessings flow. And let us praise the Spirit in whom all blessings flow. Let's pray. O God, our Father, thank you for saving us through your Son in your Spirit. May our lives be filled with praise to the glory of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.